So we continue with our theme of Gripped by Grace, and as I mentioned, I want to look at this evening at a talk that I've called Releasing Refreshing. And we will be looking at a passage that is found in Numbers 20. There may be a point sometime during this week when you might want to look at Exodus 17 and Numbers 20, and both of those passages relate to water from the rock. But there are some similarities and there's some key differences. And I want us to this evening just delve into Numbers 20. And I want to ask you this evening a question. I asked a question this morning, which was, as far as this morning was concerned, do you ever complain? This evening, the question is, do you ever regret any decisions you've made? Do you live in a place where regret fills your life? Where you think back and where you say to yourself, if only I had decided differently. There have been times when I've felt that when I have gone and obeyed the directions given to me by my sat-nav. I have avidly followed the route that he has given, and have ultimately regretted listening to the jolly woman on the sat-nav. I'm very grateful that there are times when SuperNav is with me, and in case you don't know who SuperNav is, and for the sake of the recording, it's my wife Maureen, and SuperNav overrides sat-nav. I never regret any decisions that she makes and any directions that she gives, although I suppose I shouldn't speak untruths from the front. But regrets. Do you ever regret a decision you've made where you've responded to what God has said to you? Do you ever regret wishing that you'd not gone the way that God had said? In fact, do you ever live in that place where you wish you could turn the clock back and return to where you have come from? And you may feel, well, surely that can't possibly happen to someone who has experienced and discovered the power and blessing of God in their lives. But when we look at Numbers 20, we see that here is a community of people who basically lived in that place of regret. And we will read what it says. It says, in the first month of the year, the whole community of Israel arrived in the wilderness of Zin and camped at Kadesh. While they were there, Miriam died and was buried. There was no water for the people to drink at that place, so they rebelled against Moses and Aaron. The people blamed Moses and said, notice this, if only we had died in the Lord's presence with our brothers. Why have you brought the congregation of the Lord's people into this wilderness to die along with all our livestock? Why did you make us leave Egypt? You ever wished you were back in Egypt? Remember, Egypt epitomizes the world. Egypt epitomizes a place of slavery. Egypt epitomizes a place of bondage. Egypt epitomizes a place of lack, separation from God. Yet here are a community of God's people saying, I wish we were back in Egypt. Where God has brought us is worse than Egypt. And then their vision of Egypt is warped as well. This land has no grain, no figs, no grapes, no pomegranates, and no water to drink. And by inference, they're suggesting that there was in Egypt grain, figs, grapes, pomegranate, and water. Which, of course, we know was not the case. They were in slavery. They were under bondage. But you see, the fact remains that for every individual person who makes the decision to follow Jesus and accept him as Lord and Saviour, that is an ongoing decision, and there will always be those occasions and those times when within a person's life there will come the temptation to go back to where I've come from. And that somehow where I've come from actually is much better than where God has brought me. That is particularly in the case when we are facing hard and difficult times. And there is a similarity between those two stories. They were brought into a position where it was a hard time. It was a difficult time. They had and could not see any way through the predicament they were facing. Goes on to say, Moses and Aaron turned away from the people and went to the entrance of the tabernacle, where they fell face down on the ground. Then the glorious presence of the Lord appeared to them, and the Lord said to Moses, "You and Aaron must take the staff and assemble the entire community. As the people watch, speak to the rock over there, and it will pour out its water. You will provide enough water from the rock to satisfy the whole community and their livestock." You see, there's an amazing place for refreshing to be released that will satisfy every individual that is filled with a thirst. Goes on to say, so Moses did as he was told. He took the staff from the place where it was kept before the Lord. Then he and Aaron summoned the people to come and gather at the rock. "Listen, you rebels," he shouted. Here's a leader who's lost it. "Must we bring you water from this rock?" Then Moses raised his hand and struck the rock twice. If you go to Exodus 17, you will find there that God told him to strike the rock twice. Here in Numbers 20, God did not tell him to do that. Goes on to say, so with his staff and water gushed out, so the entire community and their livestock drank their fill. But the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, because you did not trust me enough to demonstrate my holiness to the people of Israel, you will not lead them into the land I am giving them. This place was known as the waters of Meribah, which means arguing, because there the people of Israel argued with the Lord, and there he demonstrated his holiness among them. You move into the next chapter, and you'll find that Aaron is taken up into a mountain, stripped of his priestly robe, and he dies. And later on you will come to the point where Moses is able to see the land of promise but never enter into it. I want to pick up some key points that we need to learn here. And the first is this, that we live in a place of regret about the decisions we've made concerning the way God has led us when we are resistant to the plan that God has for us. When we feel that God has brought us into a place where we do not want to be, and into a place which we find is a struggle and hard to stay in. And out of that sense of dissatisfaction, out of that sense of regret, there will always come a resistance to what God wants to do. And that resistance will always create an atmosphere where it is feasible and possible for us to live in a spiritual wilderness. To live in a place where we do not experience refreshing or renewal because of the resistance that we have to what God is saying and God is doing. You see, we cannot dictate to God what God wants to do in our lives. And we cannot dictate to God where God wants to place us and the way in God wants to use us. I'm so very grateful over the many years that obviously I have been part of the Estuary Church that I have seen and experienced the outpouring of God's blessing, expansion and growth and development. But I'm also aware that there have been times and seasons where there's been challenges and where there's been struggles. And it's easy for us in those times to think, perhaps now we need to look for somewhere else. Perhaps now we need to move on. Perhaps now we need to move away from where God has placed us. Without consulting God, without hearing from God, without connecting with God, making a decision that's purely based on how we see things and the way that we experience things. We see something of that in the life of Ruth and her mother-in-law. And her mother-in-law, she was called Naomi, pleasant. But Naomi moved away from the house of bread, Bethlehem, into a foreign land, the land of Moab, and there tragedy struck. And eventually when she comes back to the house of bread, and while she is away, we are told in the book of Ruth, that while she was away in Moab, God visited the house of bread and poured out a harvest. And she eventually comes back to this place where the harvest is flourishing. And she says to the community as they come out to greet her, "Don't call me Naomi anymore. I'm no longer pleasant. You call me Mara. I'm now bitter. The Lord has dealt severely and badly with me." I'm so grateful the grace of God was such that he did not leave her there. And eventually, out of that tragedy, there was to come a point where Naomi was to hold the father of King David in her arms, and to see Ruth, her daughter-in-law, come into the line of the Messiah. If you at the moment are in this place where you are resisting the direction and leading of God, take care. Take care that you don't allow the regret that you are feeling or the thing that you are seeing as being such a hard place to take you out of the purposes and the plan that God has for you. You see, when you live in that place of regret and when you're in that place where you're resisting what God wants to do in your life and the way God has led you, what you need to do is to reconnect with God. And we see in this story that as the community complain and grumble, Moses and Aaron go to the meeting place to meet with God. And what we're told is that as they reconnect with God, God's glory is demonstrated. The question I ask myself is, who saw the glory? Was it just Moses and Aaron? I want to suggest to you the whole community saw the glory. The whole community studied to experience the visible presence of God demonstrated amongst them. In the midst of their regrets, in their midst of their resistance to God's plan and God's purpose to their lives, the glory of God is manifested. And I'm so grateful that God wants to reconnect with us more than we want to reconnect with him at times. The people didn't really want to experience and know God at this moment. But God comes anyway. That's the grace. That's the grace of God, that he comes to meet with us even if we're not in the right place and we haven't got the right mindset to meet with him. That's why I love songs like "You're Beautiful," where we make a declaration, "I see you." Have you reconnected with God? Have you come to that place where you've experienced the power and presence of God at work in your life? Where you've stood there and you've seen the manifest glory of God? And where God has become so real to you? Because that was the reality here. God was real, not only to Aaron and to Moses, but also to the community who were rejecting him. I'm sure that all of you, like me at times, have been on your mobile phone, particularly if you've been in the car, and you've suddenly been in the middle of a conversation on a hands-free, of course, device, and suddenly the signal's gone, and you've lost the connection. Or even more likely, you've been at home and you've been on the internet, and you've been in the middle of doing something, looking at something on the web, or you've been in the middle of trying to send an email, and up comes a message. You've lost your connection. And it's so frustrating when you lose your connection. The other week that happened to us. There was a problem in one of the telephone connection boxes, and we were offline for absolutely ages. We've got one of the hubs that has a blue light on it. When the blue light is there, it tells us that we are connected. The light goes red when we are not connected. I cannot tell you how many times I walked into my study longing to see the blue light and getting frustrated when all I saw was a red light. I hated not being connected. I wanted to be in that place where I knew I had the signal and I was in connection with the internet. I asked myself, am I that desperate when I lose connection with God? Am I that desperate when I'm not in touch with God? When the signal goes. Now let me say, the signal with heaven and the connection with heaven is always perfect. It never drops off. It never drops out. But what can happen is that we can cut the signal off and we can lose our connection. And that will cause us to live in a place of regret and resistance to God's plan and purpose. Reconnecting with God and seeing His glory is so vital and important in our journey of faith. I want us just to close our eyes for a moment. I'm going to ask Simon just to play that song, You're Beautiful. And as your eyes are closed, if maybe you've not really connected with God yet this evening, why don't you just say, Lord, will you come and reveal yourself to me? It's not going to be long, this. I just feel it's the right thing to do at this moment. To give you that sense in which there is a Father in heaven who wants to connect with you. A Father in heaven who wants to come and speak into your life. A Father in heaven who wants to lift the regrets that you may be living with. A Father in heaven who wants to break down the resistance in your life to the plans and the purposes that He has for you. A Father in heaven who wants to release refreshing into your life, even in the hard place, even in the midst of the difficulty, the pain, and the questions. To know that He will reveal Himself to you. To see His beauty, to see His glory, to see His majesty, to see all that is revealed to you as He comes close. Thank you, Father, for revelation, for reconnecting us to your presence and to your glory. And so with that reconnection and the revelation of God's glory, we come to the point when God speaks and passes on to Moses and Aaron instructions that are to be followed in order that refreshing may be released. This morning when I was sharing with the congregation, I talked about how that God deposited into Moses authority. And that as Moses exercised that authority, it meant that he had all the resources of heaven behind the authority that he carried. But I want to say tonight that along with the authority comes responsibility. That along with authority, there comes the requirement to be open to what not only God has said, but to do what God has said. And this is always, as far as this particular story is concerned, a tremendous challenge to me. See, I'm so grateful for the fact that God has called me. He's called me into a position of leadership, into a position of responsibility. He's called me to have the opportunity to connect with the community of God's people. And to seek to pass on to that community of God's people something of his mind, something of his heart, so that we together can journey with God into all the fulfillments of all the promises that God has given. But along with that amazing sense of call and authority, I sense the responsibility. And here we find that Moses has the responsibility to, at that moment in time, bring an awareness to the community of people that in their hard place and in their place of resistance and regret, there was a God of grace who would meet with them and would still pour out refreshing for them. And so God is very specific with the instructions that he gives. And for all of us who live in the place where we seek to hear from God and respond to God, we need to take care that we follow implicitly the instructions that he gives, because there are times when he will say something that brings release, but at other times they are not the instructions that God wants us to follow. You see, we have to be aware of how God is leading and what God is saying in order that the release of the refreshing may come. And as I've already mentioned, in Exodus 17, God was very specific. Strike the rock. And here, God again is very specific. Speak to the rock. Now I can understand in part Moses' frustration. After all, at the beginning of the journey to the Promised Land, he'd faced this community of people complaining and arguing. And now at the end of the journey, it seems they've learnt nothing. And they're still complaining and moaning. And so I can understand why it is that he gets so frustrated. But that's why a leader needs to be extremely careful as regards to their emotions are concerned and as regards to their attitudes, because it can spill over in such a way that the result is that we end up dishonouring God himself. You see, the responsibility that Moses had was one of leadership. And constantly to be the signpost that pointed to the God of glory. It's interesting, isn't it, that he could be in a place where he's reconnected with God, where there's been a revelation of the glory of God and the manifest presence of God, and yet still his emotions can be such that he gets to the point to carry out the instructions of God, that he does not do so and does not fulfill in obedience what God has said. And so out of his frustration, out of his annoyance, he uses terminology that really is not appropriate to use. He says, must we? You see, immediately he points away from the God who received the glory and points to himself and takes the glory upon himself. And can I say, any leader who begins to take the glory upon themselves for whatever God has done and for whatever God will do is in a very dangerous position. We are those who are called to constantly bring people to the place where they connect with God. And it's why you have heard me say on numerous occasions, and why I continue to say, you do not follow a leader, whoever that leader is, you follow God. And the leader, the moment he's no longer representing God, because that's who Moses was, he was God's representative. And as God's representative, he was meant to represent in a way that would honour God. And here he does not do so. He dishonours God. And out of his frustration, not only does he take glory to himself, but then he moves away from doing what God has said, and he abuses the authority that God has given to him. The authority that previously brought a flowing fountain from the rock, the authority that he was given to strike the rock, that authority now becomes abusive in his hands. And instead of doing what God has said and speaking, he hits the rock. The grace of God is demonstrated in, despite the fact that the leader wasn't in the right place and the reader didn't do the right thing, God still released refreshing. So I'm so glad that as a church community, you do not have to depend upon the leadership to bring you into a place of refreshing. You do not need to depend upon the leadership to bring you into a place where you can experience the presence of God. You do not need to be dependent upon the leadership for you to come to a place where you just sense that God is quenching your thirst. You don't need to depend upon the leadership. Yes, the leadership is there in order that it might help and guide you, but the moment that leadership begins to abuse its position is the moment that the grace of God breaks in and blesses you regardless of the abuse from the leadership. And you may say to me, surely David, leadership of a church never comes to that place. And I have to say, over the years that I've been involved in leadership, tragically I've seen that very thing. Where a leader who's been mightily blessed by God and mightily gifted by God has begun to abuse the authority that God has given them. In fact, I was talking to a particular church leader this past week, and they've had a number of people join their church, including two church leaders. And these two church leaders, they are professionals. One is a GP and the other is in a high management position. And their story is such, as I listened to what it was that the leadership, and particularly the senior leader of the church group they came from, what they were asking of that couple, and what were they were expecting people to do, it absolutely horrified me. And this particular GP, they said to David, when we were in it, we could not see it. In fact, the husband came to a position where he basically said, this is not right. But his wife, who's the GP, disagreed with him. And so they continued to represent the senior leadership where there were practices that going on that, as far as I'm concerned, were major safeguarding issues. And until they came to a point where something eventually snapped and they came out of it. And she said to this church leader who I was talking to, she said, I cannot believe that as an intelligent person and as a GP that I would subject myself to the sort of abuse that I was subjected to. So I have to say to you that church leaders are not people who are infallible. We are still very human and we can get it wrong. And here is Moses, such an amazing leader, such a powerful leader, but who loses the plot. And although he releases refreshing and the grace of God is such that God pours out the water, and we're told that all the people receive all that they need as their thirst is quenched, we see that for Moses there is a reprimand. And as I think of Moses, I think of how I would feel if I heard God say to me what God said to Moses. Moses, from the moment you were a child, and God didn't say all of this, but this in essence is what was the case. Moses identified you as a child to be my leader. I allowed for you to be brought up in the palace of Pharaoh, where I shaped you and moulded you. Out of that position of influence and power, you went and took it upon yourself to do things that was not right to do at that time. It was not ready for me to step in at that time, and as a result of that, I had to take you out into a wilderness for you to care for sheep. But to learn the skills of leadership that I was going to show to you, reveal to you, until the moment in time, Moses, when I came and met with you personally as you stood on holy ground in front of a bush that burnt with my power and my presence. Moses, where I released you into your destiny, into your purpose, into your plan, into the plan that I had for you. Sent you as my representative to Pharaoh to declare to Pharaoh that my power was far greater than his. Where you demonstrated that power as I did miraculous acts amongst the Egyptians to bring them to a point where I released my people. Where I said to you, Moses, Moses, you take them to the land of promise. And Moses, I was with you as you led the people out, as you took them through the Red Sea, as you took them to the place where they were about to enter into the promised land, and then they themselves rebelled against you and against me, and as a result, a generation never experienced the promise. But for you, Moses, and for you, Aaron, and for Joshua, I saw your heart. I knew the desire you had to move into all the promises I had, and I was there for you, and I promised that you would experience the promised land. And then Moses, I was with you as I took the children on that wandering journey for 40 years through the wilderness. And you are almost at the place now where the fulfillment of my promises are going to be unfolding. And where this new generation is going to enter into that place of overflow and a blessing. But Moses, this one act of rebellion, this one act where you have taken glory to yourself and removed it from me, means you will no longer experience the promise. You will no longer know the release of the overflow. You will have an opportunity to see it, but you will never personally experience it. Not to say that challenges me tremendously. To know it is possible for me as a church leader to come to a place where I'm almost on the cusp of receiving everything that God desires for me to have, and yet as a result of one act of rebellion, to lose it all and to see it from a distance only. Now I'm so grateful, of course, that Moses, although he didn't enter into the promised land in the physical sense, did enter the promised land in the eternal sense. And Moses, of course, went to be with Father in heaven. Indeed, if you read the story, the children of Israel tried to find Moses after Moses died, and they couldn't find him because God had buried him. And of course, on the Mount of Transfiguration, who appears along with Jesus as Jesus is transfigured? Elijah and Moses. And so God, in one sense, keeps the promise, the eternal promise to Moses, but in another sense, in this world's experience, Moses never fulfilled the destiny that God originally had for him. And the prayer for me and the challenge for my life is, God, I do not want to lose out. I do not want to lose out in that last final moment to the destiny that you have for me and for all that you want to accomplish in me and through me. So I want to say to you that refreshing can be released into your life. And if you are in a place of regret, because where God has led you to at this point in time, let the regrets go. Let the regrets go. If you know that you're in the place where God wants you and you're doing what God wants you to do, do not measure what is happening around you through looking at it from a human perspective. Measure it from the perspective of how God sees it. See, when you get to heaven and when I get to heaven, God is not going to have a chart up there and he's not going to say, how many thousands of people have you reached? How many thousands of people have you influenced? How many thousands of people have been impacted for the kingdom by your words or by your deeds? He's not going to have that chart. He's going to have a chart that measures faithfulness. How faithful have you been? In the good times have you been faithful? In the hard times have you been faithful? Have you lived a life of faithfulness? As your age has grown, are you remaining faithful? As you're remaining faithful to your call, faithful to the destiny I've put you in, faithful to the place where I have placed you, are you faithful? And that will be the measure. Because the words that we receive when we get to heaven are these: well done, good and faithful servant. Do not live in a place either where you resist what God is saying to you. Where somehow you think the grass is greener elsewhere. Do not be tempted to move away out of a place where it seems that it's hard and it's dry and it's difficult into a place where you think the refreshing is and where the blessing is and where the overflow is. Because let me tell you, if you move out of where God wants you to be into a place which seems to be blessed and overflowing and refreshing, you will receive no more overflow, no more fleshy refreshing, no more blessing there than in the place where you should be. And indeed, the place where you should be is the place where the refreshing may well come after you've gone. And so you will live with the regret of the decision. And if that has been the case, I'm thankful that, like Naomi, you can return. You can return. Don't look at the things in the world and think it'd be better for me to live in the world than to live in the kingdom. But come to the place where you reconnect with God, where there's a revelation of his glory and of his majesty. You receive a word from him spoken into your life that carries weight and carries authority. But when you receive that word, recognize the responsibility that places on you. To follow that word through right to its end in obedience to every part of it. Don't take what has been authority in the past and think that authority can be used in the same way today. You must be in the place where the authority you receive is relevant today and relevant for the chapter in which you find yourself. And recognize finally, the Bible tells us that those God loves, he rebukes. None of us like to be told off. None of us like to be disciplined, but God wants the best for us. And so even for Moses, Moses never ever, from that moment of time, said to God, you're not fair. Said to God, I've done all of this over all of these years, and just once, I get it wrong, and this is the cost. Moses never did that. Moses accepted and received what God said to him, and God continued to bless him, and God continued to use him. And although he didn't see the fulfillment of the destiny that could have been his, he still experienced God in a powerful and majestic way, and ultimately stood in that glorified place along with Jesus. God bless you.